Once again, a very warm welcome to everyone who's here at the meeting this evening, and we trust that God will bless us as we're met here and as we consider the message of salvation together once again this evening. I'd like to read, first of all, this evening, please, in the book of Daniel and chapter 5 in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel and chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. As the chapter unfolds, he looks for someone to give him an interpretation of the writing that's on the wall. His astrologers, his magicians, the wise men of his kingdom, they couldn't even read it, let alone bring forth the interpretation. But then Daniel is called, and Daniel's brought before the king, and Daniel speaks to the king first of all. But I'd like to come down to verse 25, for here we have the interpretation, here we have what was written. This is the writing that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Over into the New Testament, please, to Luke's Gospel. Two readings this evening in Luke's Gospel. First of all, in chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Finally, please, in chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 23, we've sung of this event this evening. Not the particular event that I want to speak about, but the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We've sung of the fact that in verse 34, when they crucified him, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But come down with me, please, to verse 39. Verse 39 says this, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now we look to God to add his blessing once again this evening to the reading of his word and to our consideration of it. You maybe have noticed in the reading this evening that we read of two nights and a day. In Daniel chapter 5 we read about that night. In Luke chapter 12 we read about this night. And in Luke 23 we read about today, or this day. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's a solemn thing, isn't it, that there were two men in the accounts that we were reading about this evening that were unaware that this was their last night on earth. Unaware that their time had come, that their time was finished. But that night Belshazzar was slain. This night in Luke chapter 12 said God to that man, "This night shall thy soul be required of thee." How about the other man? He was absolutely conscious that he only had a few hours left. Conscious that he was coming to the end of his time on earth, that he was stepping out into the great eternity. Two men went out into the darkness. Two men went out into eternity without God and without hope. And there's one man, he went into eternity with the promise of the Saviour ringing in his ears. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There's none of us really knows what a day may bring forth, is there? There's none of us knows how long we have left. This might be our last night on earth, or it might not. But you know, whether or not it is our last night on earth, the thing that I want to bring before us at the beginning of the meeting is the importance of being prepared, the importance of being ready to go. You see, this man, this dying thief, he was the only one who was ready, wasn't he? He was the one who'd settled the matter of salvation. He was the one who'd settled the matter of his sins. He was the one who was going out into the light. But the others went out into the darkness. And there's really one thing that has been on my mind, on my heart, in relation to this meeting. And it's the words that were given to Belshazzar. And it's something that I really want us to think about this evening. It was the middle of the three words. You remember there was Meni and there was Tikal and there was Upharsin. Well, there's Meni and Tikal and Perez as the root words. And it's the middle one. And it's, "Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting." Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. I want us to think about that this evening. You see, that could be written really about the man in Luke 12, couldn't it? The man in Luke 12, well, he was a rich man, wasn't he? As far as this world's goods were concerned. And he had it all sorted as far as he was concerned. He had everything that he wanted. He'd had a bumper crop. And all that remained for him was to sit back and to enjoy it. All that remained for him was to sit back and wonder what he could spend it on. He had life sorted out. Now, I guess there's maybe none of us that are in that kind of a position this evening. There's none of us here this evening with a bank balance that is such that we could just sit back and retire and take it easy and just let the days roll out before us. For some of us, maybe the opposite is true. But you see, there's something about the material and something about the here and now that can get a grip of us. And the thing really about this man in Luke 12 is that he was so taken up with the present that he had no thought for the future. He was so taken up with time that he had no consideration for eternity. He was so taken up with his earthly riches that he didn't realize that as far as God was concerned, he was completely bankrupt. That he was weighed in the balances. And he was found to be completely and utterly wanting. As I say, there's not many of us that are in that kind of a position, who have it made, who have everything that they could possibly desire. You know, there's other ways in which here and now, and the things of time and sense, and the things of this life can come in and can take over us. And maybe it is the pressure of not having enough. That we're looking for where the next meal is coming from. We're looking for how we can make ends meet. And we're so taken up with that we've not got time for eternity. And we've not got time to think about God. Or it may be the pressures of everyday life, the pressures of work, the things that just come upon us and just overwhelm us and take over. And we're so busy that we haven't got time to consider our position before God. This man failed. This man was a fool. He failed to take account of God. You notice in what he was saying, this will I do. I will, I will, I will, I will. And it was all about him. And he had no thought of God whatsoever. Dare I say it, sometimes we can be like that, can't we? We can be so taken up with ourselves. We can be so taken up with our own lives. We can be so taken up with the here and now that God doesn't enter into our thoughts from one week to the next. Maybe from one Sunday night meeting to the next. And really, we fail to take account of God in our lives. He failed to make preparation for eternity. He failed to see that there's more than this life. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He hadn't grasped the fact that everything that we have in life is passing away. Everything that there is around us, everything that we can immerse ourselves in now is just for here and now, and is just for time. But there's an eternity that's coming. There's riches that are to be laid hold of. There's an inheritance to be gained. There's a heaven to be gained. And there's something more. And there's something beyond this life. Did you know that the poorest Christian, the poorest believer, is richer than the magnate who owns the huge mansion and the Rolls Royce and the private jet and has so much money coming out of his ears that he doesn't know what to do with? The poorest Christian is richer than that. In fact, he's richer than the sum total of all those for whom that is all that they have. Because the poorest Christian has Christ. And the poorest Christian has an inheritance laid up for him in heaven. The poorest Christian has riches in heaven that will not fade away, that moth and rust cannot corrupt, that thieves cannot break through and steal. Because the poorest Christian is one who's been born again to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for them. Have you got that this evening? Is that your portion? Have you got an inheritance to look forward to? Have you got eternal life? Have you got the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? If not, dare I say it, you're absolutely bankrupt. and you're absolutely poor. Doesn't matter how rich you might think you are. Doesn't matter how reasonably off you might think you are. If you haven't got Christ, let me tell you, you've got nothing. Nothing that matters. Nothing that will last. You know, the Lord Jesus is everything. He is everything. And he's worth having. That was this man. The folly of materialism. But it was really Belshazzar I wanted to think about. And here we have this king. There in the book of Daniel. In some ways you don't really see from this passage here, and maybe you need to look into the history books a little bit to find the gravity of the situation that he was in. You see, the enemy were all around the city. The city was under siege. The enemy were all outside, and here he was having a party. You see, this man was absolutely and supremely self-confident. He was confident in the strength of the fortifications of the city. He was confident in the amount of food that they had in the city. There's a Greek historian that tells us that they just didn't care anything for the siege because they had food laid up for many years. It was a bit like this farmer, actually. They had food laid up for many years. And the river came through the city. And they had water. And they had everything that they needed. And he didn't care about the enemy outside. Not only so, but all their idols, all their gods and goddesses that they had, and they had hundreds of them, they'd brought them from all the different cities all around Babylon, and then brought them all into the city. And they had, so they thought, they had all their gods and their goddesses with them. They had them on their side. They had their idols. So they had their fortifications. They had their food. They had their idols, and they were safe, so they reckoned. But he hadn't reckoned with God. And this Belshazzar, he was a king who should have known better. His predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, and you could read about it in chapter 4. His predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, was a very, very proud man, just like Belshazzar, actually. And like so many of the kings of those countries in days gone by and even today. Very proud man. And Nebuchadnezzar, he looked out, and God, and he looked on all that he had, and he just attributed it all to himself. And God brought him down low. And Nebuchadnezzar had to realize, and he was brought to a realization, that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and he sets up whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that there was a God in heaven, a living God, a true God, that wasn't just one of these idols that were made with hands. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was in control, that God was in control of his kingdom, that God was in control of his life. That God could take Nebuchadnezzar and he could bring him down from his throne and he could make him eat grass in the field like the ox. And Nebuchadnezzar realized that. Nebuchadnezzar came to worship and honor and extol the King of Heaven. That's what the very last verse of chapter 4 says. All of whose works are truth and his ways judgment. Those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. And Belshazzar knew that. And Belshazzar had refused. In his pride, he had refused to bow the knee to the God of heaven. And he's having a party. Actually, it was a religious festival. But however it was, they were having this party. And in the course of the party, so great was his disdain for the God of for the God of Israel that he said, "All right, the cups and the plates that have been used in the temple in Jerusalem, the things that were sacred to the God of Israel, oh, we'll just come and we'll eat off them and we'll drink out of them." Absolutely disdainful for the God of heaven. But there's something that came in, and there's something that stopped him in his tracks. Something that made his knees knock together. Ever wonder where that expression came from? Your knees knocking together. Well, you find it in the Bible. His knees knocked together. His legs went like jelly. The joints of his loins were loosed. He went like jelly. His knees knocked together. Why? What was it? He saw something that he never expected. He saw the fingers of a man's hand writing something that he couldn't understand on the wall in the plaster of his palace. And God had stepped in and God had spoken to him. And this man, this proud man, was brought down in fear and trembling before the God of heaven. And eventually, the man is found who can tell him what it means. And the man is found who can bring the interpretation before him. And that man is Daniel, servant of God. He'd been serving God there for a long, long time. And he says, "It's a very solemn message to bring to you this evening." He says, "Listen, God has been doing the accounts. He's been totting up the figures. And he's drawn a line under it all, and that's it. Time's up. Belshazzar, your time has come. God has done the accounting, and you've got nothing to show for it. Belshazzar, you're weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. You're too light. You just haven't got what it takes. You're not accepted." Imagine that. I want to tell you this evening, that's where we are. That's the message that comes to us this evening. Oh, God willing, this isn't our last night on earth. But the second bit's true. We're weighed in the balances. And we're found wanting. You know, you might say, "Well, I can understand it about this man, Belshazzar. This man who had no time for God. This man whose disdain for God was such that he was prepared to drink out of the holy vessels and was prepared to eat off sacred plates and he was prepared to trust in his idols, prepared to trust in his own fortifications. You can understand it of a man like that. That he was weighed in the balances and found wanting." There was another man who came to this realization about himself. That man was the Apostle Paul. If you read through Philippians chapter 3, you'll find out about Paul, and he thought he had it going for him. He thought really that if he got in the balances would go straight down. He says, I was born into the right, I was born into the right nation. I was a Jew, I was born into the right family, the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I can trace my genealogy right back. I'm the real deal. If you want someone who comes from the right nation, that's me. If you want someone who's got the right religion, the only God-given religion that has been, the religion of Judaism, the God-given laws that God had given in his word, the Bible, and we're following that, that was me. If you wanted someone who accepted what the Bible said, the whole Bible, and not just picked out the bits and chose the bits that he liked, that was me. Oh, touching the righteousness which is by the law, blameless, that was me. You couldn't get a much different man, a much more different man than Belshazzar. Belshazzar, a wicked man, and you say, yes, he's found in the weighed in the balances and found wanting. Says Paul, those things that were gain for me, those that were, if you like, on the plus column as far as my accounts were concerned, the things that I really thought would get me places with God, the things that I thought would really tip the balance in my favour, says those things I counted loss for Christ. I came to realise, said Paul, that even with all that stuff, if I got into the balances, I would be found wanting. Now, I guess there's nobody here this evening who would say was as bad as Belshazzar. I guess, actually, there's no one here this evening that could say that we're as good as Saul of Tarsus. That was a really good man. A really upright man. But if Belshazzar was weighed in the balances and was found wanting. And if Paul reckoned that if he was weighed in the balances, he too was found wanting, where does that leave us this evening? Where does that leave us? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one of us, if we were to get in God's scales, we wouldn't weigh them down. And the scales would certainly not be tipped in our favour. And it doesn't matter what else we can think that we can bring in to help us tip the scales. There's nothing that we can bring that will gain us acceptance with God. I want us to get these simple words, that this simple phrase burned into our minds this evening. Thou, individually, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You know, if we could come to that realization this evening, if we could come to that realization that as far as God is concerned, we're bankrupt, that there's nothing that we can bring, there is nothing that we can claim, there is nothing that we can do to tip the balances in our favour, it'd be a good place to come to this evening. It'd be a good realisation to be brought to this evening, to realise that we're guilty, lost sinners in the sight of God. Mind you, that's not where we want to leave you this evening. If we can bring you to that point, that's great. But you see, the whole purpose of this meeting is not for us to wallow in despair. Not for us to wallow in the fact that there's nothing that we can do. That as far as God is concerned, we don't come up to scratch. We don't meet the target. We don't meet the standard. See, let's come to the cross this evening. Let's come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. For it's in the cross that we can find hope. It's in the person of Christ that we find salvation. It's there that we find that it's not what we do and not what we are, but what He is and what He has done. You know, there's a modern song, and I really like the words on it. It says this: not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And that's it. And it's the Lord Jesus that we tell you about this evening. And it's His righteousness, it's His goodness, it's His work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary that we tell you about this evening, because it's in that we have hope. Come with me to the dying thief. You see, if Belshazzar had to be brought to the realization that he was found wanting, and if Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was, had to come to the realization that he was found wanting, isn't that where this man came to this evening? Isn't that where this man came to? Oh, there was one of the malefactors. In fact, both of the malefactors, if you read the other gospel accounts, who started off by cursing and started off by railing on the Lord Jesus. But as the hours went past, as the time went past, for this one man, there came dawning on his soul a realization that there was something different about the man that hung between them, the man that hung in the centre. Maybe it was the words that we read, that he'd heard, when the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Maybe it was that when the people were passing by and they were saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. If you're the Son of God, save yourself." And he said absolutely nothing. He didn't shout back to them in kind. He didn't give as good as he got. He hung there in dignified silence. And he took everything that they threw at him, all the curses and all the mockery and all the disdain that they hurled upon him, he took it. And he never said a word. Was it that that this man was looking at? Maybe he'd heard about the Lord Jesus. Maybe he'd heard about the kind of things that he did. Heard about the kind of man that he was. Whatever it was, he came to this realization. He says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting our just deserts here. We've been bad and we're getting punished for it. We deserve to die. Mind you, that's a good place to come to this evening. That's a good realization to come to this evening, that we deserve God's judgment, that we deserve to be punished for our sins. So, but this man's different. This man has done nothing amiss. Altogether different. Not one thing out of place. That's the force of it behind it. The words behind it. Not one thing. And as we read through the gospel accounts, and as we read through the accounts of those that knew him, and as we read about the pleasure that God found in his life, we come to this conclusion that the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect and absolutely sinless. That when he says he did not one thing out of place, it's not just that he was innocent of the charges that were brought against him, that he didn't deserve to be on the cross, but this man didn't deserve to die at all. This man didn't deserve to be on a cross, didn't deserve to pass into death. For here was a man who was absolutely, absolutely and totally sinless. This man has done nothing amiss. But then he says some amazing things. Some amazing things. He turns to the Lord Jesus, well, as much as it was possible for him to turn in his condition. But he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord. It's a simple word, isn't it? It's a simple word. But you know, it marks a distinct change of attitude. It marks something that goes really, really deep. For here was this man who was acknowledging the sovereignty and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the general terms. Not just in the fact that he is Lord, and he is. Not just in the fact that he will be the king over the whole of the universe, and he will be. But personally, for this man then, at that point in time, Lord, Lord. Says Paul in Romans chapter 10, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or forget the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you've ever done that. I want to ask you this evening, is the Lord Jesus the Lord of your life? Is the Lord Jesus the one to whom you have handed over control of everything that you have and everything that you are? Is he your Lord, your Master, your Saviour? If he's not this evening, you're still in the point of being weighed in the balances and found wanting. He says this, he says, Lord. And then he said this, he says, remember me. He came to another absolutely amazing conclusion. And that is that his salvation depended on the man that was hanging beside him. Remember me. You know, that's amazing. We'll think about something else in a little minute, not very much longer. Remember me. You know, Peter, when he was walking on the water and he began to sink, he said these words. He said, Lord, save me. This man said, Lord, remember me. It comes to the same thing. This man is looking to the Lord Jesus and he's looking to him for salvation. And I want us to realize again this evening that if we want salvation, if we want our sins forgiven, it can only be found in the man who took the center place, the center cross at Calvary that day. For it's in the cross and in the work of the cross when the Lord Jesus went through the darkness that we read about. And when he took upon himself the fierceness of the anger of the wrath of God against sin, and he took it upon himself and he bore it all away. It's in that work, the work of the Lord Jesus, in his death, that we can have life, that we can have salvation. He says, Lord, remember me. It's personal, absolutely personal. He didn't say, remember all the people over there. Remember me. Salvation is intensely personal. It's about you. And it's about the Lord Jesus. And it's about what you'll do with him. Lord, remember me. When? When thou comest into thy kingdom. When thou comest in thy kingdom. That's another amazing realization, wasn't it? An amazing realization that though this man was dying beside him to all intents and purposes, though this man was hanging on a cross, though his life on earth was limited, he was going to pass out into eternity, he was going to pass out of this earth, he was going to die in a few short moments. He says, though he dies, he'll rise again. And there's a kingdom that he will take. Truth of resurrection. Come back to Paul again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, says Paul, you'll be saved. Thou shalt be saved. This man was absolutely confident that though the Lord Jesus was dying, and though the Lord Jesus would die, he'd be raised again. And that he would have a kingdom. And he wanted a place in that. Do you want a place in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus? Do you want a place with him? So listen to the promise that the Lord Jesus gave. He says, today, well, that's salvation. Today. You know, it's not something you have to wait for. Says Paul, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and so on, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It comes time and time and time and time again through the pages of the New Testament that salvation is guaranteed and salvation is immediate. To everyone who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Today, says the Lord Jesus, today shalt thou be with me. And that's the big thing. That's it. With me. That's the Christian's hope. That's what we're all looking forward to. Paul tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus for those who believe in him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says, he ends up with it as he talks about the mechanics of it and how it's all going to happen. He ends with this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, with the Lord is the place of security. He's the one who's brought our salvation, and with him no one can snatch us away from him. It's the place of enjoyment. It's the place of being with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who's loved us more than anyone else can ever love us. It's no wonder that there were those who had been healed by him who wanted to be with him when he was here. How much more those of us that have been saved by him, by his work on the cross, we want to be with him. And the promise of the Lord Jesus and the promise of the Word of God is that because our faith and our trust is in him, is to be forever with the Lord. What about you this evening? Where do you stand before him? What can be said about you tonight? Are you weighed in the balances and found wanting? Or are you resting in the work of the Lord Jesus, in his death and in his glorious resurrection? Are you resting in him for your salvation? For he's the one, he's the only guarantee. He's the only one who can bring salvation. He's the only one who can make you fit for heaven, fit for the presence of God, fit to be with Him forever. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. We thank you for thy word. We think of the solemnity of it. We think, our Father, of how it brings before us truths that are uncomfortable, things that we don't like to think about, but our Father, they're absolutely necessary. But our Father, we thank you that thy word also tells us about the Lord Jesus. And it tells us about what he has done. And we think, our Father, of how this man at the 11th hour, so to speak, found salvation in Christ. Now, Father, just before he slipped into eternity, he had the wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus ringing in his ears, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, Father, we thank thee that this promise of heaven, this promise, our Father, of being with Christ, is a promise that's available to all in the meeting this evening. It's our longing, our Father, that each one would avail themselves of this and would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation before they pass out into the night of a lost eternity. And so, Father, we give thee thanks, and we ask thy blessing to be upon us as we go home now. We commit ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.